Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I guess the last time I didn't mess it up bad enough not to get invited to come back, so that's kind of neat. That makes me feel good. Really is a privilege to get to come here and speak to you guys. It's just always, it's like coming home and talking to your family, your brothers and sisters. That's who you all are. And we spend a lot of time here, so it's really always good to come back and be with you guys. What the Lord has me talking about this morning is following hard after God. And I thought how appropriate that message is, just in light of what God was saying through the worship and through what Nancy was saying. She spoke at the beginning of worship about just who Jesus is and how that should affect our response in worship. And this is actually not in my notes, but I was just thinking personally while worship was going on, and we were being encouraged to engage in worship that's maybe a little uncomfortable to some of us in terms of moving and dancing and being more free. And I was thinking, what keeps me from being free? Because I don't come Sunday morning with that kind of freedom. And I think the Lord showed me something, and maybe the Word, I think, will really bear this out too. I think a lot of times we go through our week and we're kind of dry. And, you know, maybe we don't walk as closely to the Lord as we should during the week in worship. And if I'm spending time every day in the Lord's presence as I should and allowing Him to fill me, then when I come on Sunday, from what I've been filled up with all week, we'll be able to spill out. As opposed to maybe I come Sunday morning and I've just made it barely through the week by some hook or claw, and now I'm here and I need to be filled up. I'm dried out. I need to be filled up, as opposed to having an abundance within me already to spill out. So, I don't know, maybe that'll apply to you, as I know it applies to me, and spending more time during the week with the Lord. So when we come Sunday morning in worship, we'll have something to dump back out instead of kind of being those old dried out sponges that the water poured in. And it's really right on to come to church Sunday if you're in that place. And that's kind of where I was even this morning, just needing to soak in a little bit and be in the Lord's presence and in kind of a quiet, worshipful attitude. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying, maybe that's why I don't come and express myself a little more joyously and exuberantly, is because maybe I'm coming a little dried out. And that's okay. But I just think maybe the Word, I think, hopefully will help us all, including myself, to work on that a little bit. The key scripture that the key text this morning that the Lord gave me to begin in was Psalm 63. Why don't we take a look there? Psalm 63, and the key verse that I have for this morning is in verse 8. But the psalm, actually, we're going to bounce around to a couple different psalms this morning and a couple other places as well, and we'll see where the Lord takes us. But let's just read Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, so yours may read a little differently, but it says here, O God, Thou art my God, I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee, my flesh yearns for Thee. In a dry and weary land where there's no water, sound familiar? Dried out. Thus I have beheld Thee in the sanctuary to see Thy power and Thy glory, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise Thee, so I will bless Thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember Thee on my bed, I meditate on Thee in the night watches, for Thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of Thy wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to Thee, Thy right hand upholds me. And again, that was my key text this morning. It was, my soul clings to Thee. The King James says, my soul followeth hard after Thee, and Thy right hand upholdeth me. And they both kind of give a little different light on the scripture, I think. But the key there is that if we do that, back up in verse 6, when I remember Thee on my bed. If the Lord is on my heart and on my mind, when I put my head on the pillow at night, and again on my mind when my eyes open up on my pillow in the morning, that's a good place to be. And if you're not there, I'd encourage you to to just ask the Lord. Ask Him to help you to develop that. We're going to talk about hungering and thirsting for the Lord, and I think that's an important thing. So the bottom line, I think, for starters, is we need to understand and be honest with ourselves about the current state of our relationship with the Lord. How close am I today? And maybe compare it to, a good place to compare it to might be when I first got saved. My relationship with the Lord was a whole lot different then than it is now. It's deeper now, but there, boy, at the beginning, it was a whole lot more joy and exuberance because it was like that. I was so excited about my new relationship with the Lord that it was like you wake up in the morning and it was all new and exciting, and you go to bed at night and it was still fresh, and maybe the different opportunities for worship and gathering and concerts and teachings were just all so fresh and new and exciting. And so there was a perseverance, I think, that was there in my early youthful part of my walk with the Lord that maybe isn't quite there right now. It's become a little, for lack of a better word, routine. Life in the Lord can become sort of routine. So, which brings us back to our text this morning. Again, I'm going to read it from the King James, Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. The word in the Hebrew that's used for following hard or followeth hard is the word dabak in the Hebrew, and it means to be securely fastened to, like glue. It's literally to be glued to the Lord. This morning, Nancy was talking about a word picture that she saw with Trevor. I had a little brief one with Breezy this morning. I was sitting on the sofa, and Jody was sitting on the floor with Breezy in her lap, and Breezy was just mouth hanging open. Her eyes were like right on me. If I went like this, her eyes would follow me. If I went the other way, they'd follow me. I'd come close, and I'd back up, and her little eyes were just glued to me. And I thought, wow, isn't that kind of like how we should be to the Lord? Our eyes should be glued on Him. You know, our attention should be fixed on Him. Some other ideas, kind of word pictures for being securely fastened to or glued to. I was thinking, at the time I was kind of gearing up for this message and preparing it, the Super Bowl was kind of on fresh in everybody's mind, and I was thinking about one of the guys that got a lot of attention this year and gets a lot of attention is Deion Sanders. And his primary position in football is a defensive back. He lines up, and his job is to cover the guy that's going to run downfield and try to catch a pass. And his job basically is to stick to that receiver like glue. And if he's done his job, he'll be right next to that receiver when the ball comes, and he's so close he can just reach out and swat the ball down, or if he's even in a better position, he might be able to steal the ball away to intercept it. The bottom line is he's sticking to that receiver like glue, and I'm thinking that's a lot how like we're supposed to be with the Lord too. We're supposed to stick that close to Him. Never let Him get too far ahead, or never let us lag too far behind. I think sometimes we do that. God's position in the heavenlies doesn't move generally, so it means if we're not right on Him, it's us that have strayed off a bit and not holding on to our position that He wants us to hold on to. Another idea comes, you know, you see those cop movies, the chase movies, you know, and the good guys chasing the bad guys or whatever, and you see him streaking through the streets. The movie that came to my mind was Steve McQueen in the movie Bullet. The older folks might remember that one. It's probably a late 60s movie, but it was a San Francisco-based kind of a cop movie, and the reason why the movie kind of became historical or kind of marked its place in history was that it was sort of like the father of the car chase movies. I mean, they were up and down hills flying through the air, and the cops were never more than a couple of car lengths behind the bad guys, and you know, the idea there is that they're sticking to that criminal like glue so they could apprehend them, so they could take him in. And that's kind of the way God wants us to be with Him. He wants us to stick to Him with that perseverance and tenacity that makes us hold on to Him and not let Him get too far, not let ourselves stray too far behind Him, I should say. Another interesting scripture that kind of goes along with this, I found in Colossians. You can turn there if you want to. I'm just going to read it real quick. Colossians chapter 17, verse 1. Basically, it says that Jesus, it says He, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All things are held together by Jesus. So not only do we need to become fastened to Jesus and become attached to Him and not let ourselves fall away from Him, that he's the glue that holds the whole universe together. He's that which attaches us to himself. He doesn't expect us to somehow, what's the word? It's not of our own power, I guess is the word I'm looking for, to hold on to him. He actually supplies the glue that holds us to him if we'll let him. I thought that was a really an interesting scripture. In Hebrews, in fact, let's do turn to Hebrews in chapter 11 and look there real quick. Hebrews chapter 11 is a very probably familiar text to a lot of us. It's the sort of the hallmark of, or not hallmark, but the hall of fame, hallmark, hall of fame. It's the hall of fame of Christian faith. It talks about a lot of the great heroes in faith and what they did to show their the relationship to God and their being pleasing to God. But in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's a tenacity again. There's that idea that it's not just by accident that people have faith, and it's not by accident that people have a good relationship with the Lord. There's a need on our part to have to cling to him, to pull into him, to get at his feet by any means possible, to stay close to him. If we will just give that little bit of diligence to give the Lord part of our day, I really recommend doing something different than you're doing now. And I'm not judging anybody here and saying your relationship with the Lord isn't good, that you're not doing this. But who of us can say, you know what, my relationship with the Lord is perfect, and I mean, I just couldn't ask for a better walk with the Lord. I think all of us know that, you know, there's places in our lives that aren't surrendered to him. There's places in our lives that are still unconquered territory for the Lord that we need to work on. So basically, we need to look at ourselves and say, where am I right now? Where am I in relationship to where God wants me to be in relationship to him? Wherever we are, as I said, we can press in closer. We can have a better walk with the Lord, whether we've been walking with him faithfully for 30 years and have been doing well, and each year of those 30 has been better than the one before it, we still need to push on harder. We can press in even closer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us how, again, the measuring stick that we can measure ourselves with. It says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his footsteps." I'm not following really closely in his footsteps. I'm trying, making some little inroads here and there. But by and large, I've got a long ways to go before I can confidently say that yes, I'm walking right behind Jesus step for step. But that's where I want to be. And I hope that's where we're all pointed towards. That's why, you know, I feel that we're here on this earth, is to follow in his footsteps, to do the things that he showed us to do, and to do the things that he told us to do. In down in that same passage, 1 Peter 2:21, it speaks down a little bit further, not far at all, after it says that we were to follow in Christ's footsteps. Down to verse 25, it says, "You were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the guardian of your souls." Again, there's that idea. To me, the idea this verse speaks of is that idea of being fastened to Jesus. If we are being fastened to him, we're not going to fall away from the shepherd. We're not going to be straying sheep that are sort of detached, if you will, from the flock. We'll be glued in. We'll be cemented in our position in the flock that we've been, the position that he's given us to walk in. So that's our position. Our provision from the Lord is spoken of in 1 John 1:12. And there's the key again, in relationship to Jesus. We've been told that he, by him all things are held together. In 1 John 1:12, it says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God." So I guess there, the idea to me is that if God found it necessary to give us power to become his sons, it doesn't just happen. Becoming a son of God is an act of our will in response to the power of the Lord. We have the power to become the sons of God. It's up to us how we use that power, how we use that glue that we've been given to stick ourselves to the power source, to Jesus. So basically what we need to do then is agree with what God has already said, that he said he's provided that to us, and we have to say, okay, God, you have provided that to me, and I'm going to take advantage of that power, and I'm going to walk in it. It's basically, in many ways, making a mockery of Jesus and his atoning death, not to walk in the fullness of what he's told us to do. It's like saying, yes, you're Lord, but I'm not going to do that. That's too much, or you know, that interferes with my lifestyle too much. Whatever. You know, my pride gets wounded if I have to act like a fool for Jesus sometimes, maybe. So all of these things work together, I think. The basic call of Jesus is that we would follow him and stick with him. That brings me to the next thing that I was considering is the call of Jesus in our life. And for the direction in that, I was looking at the call of Jesus on the apostles and how did they respond when Jesus called them. And I think the thing that strikes me the most about the gospel accounts of the calling of the apostles is, by all accounts, as far as I can tell, they didn't even give it a second thought. I mean, they were literally, the word tells us, literally at their nets, fishing, in their business. It's like as if Jesus was to walk downtown here in King City and walk into a place of business, or let's say Safeway, walked up to the manager and says, follow me, and he drops his smock and just, okay, where to? I mean, it's pretty dramatic. I mean, this is a big thing these guys did, to walk up to a man who basically up to that time, by all accounts that I can see in the Word, was a total stranger up until the time he began to call his disciples. He basically walked the first 30 years of his life in obscurity, at least as far as we can tell. But in any case, he calls and people listen. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20 is where we see the calling of the disciples. Peter and Andrew were brothers. They were, you know, probably, I don't know if they were only brothers, but, you know, there was a family fishing business that was being taken care of. And Jesus said, come. And they said, okay. And they did it. So immediately, it says in the Word, they left their nets. James and John had the same response. Same fishermen, same lake. Same response. They, well, I bet you, thinking about that, there was some job opportunities open in Galilee at that time. Because, I mean, I don't know how big Galilee is, but there can't be that many fishermen in Galilee at one time. I mean, sounds like there was a lot of openings there about that time. Okay, well, anyway, back into the 1 Peter account again. It says, in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, you've been called. We've been called. Jesus has put out a call in our lives, and we need to respond. We need to respond to his call. We need to acknowledge his work in our life, and we need to let that power that he's already made available to us do its thing. We need it to have its effect. So the response. Let's flip back to Psalm 63 and take a look at that again. We read through it. I'd like to take a little quick look at a couple of key verses there again. Psalm 63, verse 1. It says, early, in my translation, early will I seek thee. Yeah, that's right. I'll seek thee earnestly. In King James, it uses that word early, before dawn even, in the original text. But it says early, so I say that, you know, first thing when we wake up, maybe even wake up a little bit early, and earlier than usual, and start each day in some prayer and praise time. Stick to him. Let him bless you. In verse 4, it says, I will bless thee as long as I live. And I think the implication there is not as long as there's a pulse in my body, but also in the activities of life, I need to praise him. In my getting up, in my preparing breakfast, in my getting dressed, in my getting prepared to do the tasks that are before me for the day, I can praise him in that, in my life, in the preparations and in the activities of my life. I think that's where I personally have a problem, where maybe I tend to dry out as the week goes along, is that I may have some prayer time, I may have some study time, but as I live, as I walk this life out, I let the world sap the life out of me. I let it draw it out of me instead of continually as a daily, ongoing, I mean not daily, but even hourly process of allowing him to refill me every moment so that I can walk through this day and this week, you know, and not dry out. So I'll have something to contribute to the worship service when it's time to leap and sing and praise God. I'll have some power in me to leap and sing and praise God. I won't be so wearied and worn out by the battles of the world. So again, I'd really challenge you to look at your time each day. We tend to, well, I just don't have time to devote to getting up, you know, and giving an hour to prayer and reading and all that. Well, maybe you can't give up 1 hour at this point in time in your life, but how about maybe 1 or 2 minutes out of each hour? Just maybe one of the things, I've probably said this before, I don't know if I said it here, but one of the things that can remind me is I have a watch that beeps on the hour. And just remember when I hear that little beep, just to offer up a little praise to the Lord. Say, wow, Lord, thank you for that last hour. You know, thank you for the next hour. Just some little gimmick or whatever, gimmick maybe isn't the best word, something to do to shake yourself out of the pattern that you're walking in, the rut maybe that you're walking in, to do something just a little different. It can be a challenge to try something a little different in your walk with the Lord. Again, we have a lot more, I think we have a lot more downtime and idle time during the day than we really realize. Maybe you work 10 minutes outside of town or something, you got 10 minutes in the, behind the wheel, that you can just really go for it and praise God. Well, you know, maybe not close your eyes, but keep your eyes open while you're driving and give God that 10 minutes, you know, or whatever. While you're preparing a meal, while you're waiting for your next appointment or whatever, whatever your position in life has you doing, there's time that you can redeem in your day. There really is. I know there is. Some of the most impressive accounts of some of the men of God that walked years and years ago, some of your guys like D.L. Moody and guys like that, almost all of them will say, what was the secret? If you ask, what was the secret of your, you know, success in, you know, in the spiritual world and your relationship with the Lord? And almost all of them, somewhere in their account, say it was because God showed me how to use my time. These guys were, you know, speaking sometimes 2 and 3 times a day. They were constantly in preparation and had every excuse to say, you know what, my relationship with the Lord wasn't so good because I'm too busy preaching to get with God, you know, or something. And their secret really was the fact that they used their time well. So the question really becomes, again, you know, how hungry am I? How thirsty am I? Does my soul really long after God? Or have I allowed other things to satisfy and take its place, take His place? Flip back to Psalm 62, if you're still on 63, and let's look at that for a second. There's some really neat verses there. Psalm 62, in verse 1, says, "My soul waits in silence for God alone. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken." You know, we've got other things that become part of our own strongholds, and strongholds not as in demonic strongholds, but as in the things that give us strength and form to our life, can often be things that are good things, but we've allowed them to take an unholy place in our life. Jobs, houses, family relationships, friend relationships, things get in the way. You know, things just get in the way. They throw stumbling blocks in our day. And we have to be careful to have things without letting our things have us. We have to have a job without letting that job become our all-consuming focus. We have to be able to have a nice home without having that home be the cornerstone of our life. Because, as we know, Jesus wants to be that cornerstone in our life. So anyway, Psalm 62 speaks about pouring out of our heart, and down to verse 11. It says, "Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is thine, O Lord. It says, thou dost recompense a man according to his work." I don't think that means the labor that we do to provide food for our table. The work, I think, is the work of our Christian walk, our walk with Him. The work that we're I have to be careful how I use this work, the work that we do for the Lord. And again, that has to be inspired work. A lot of people get caught up. You can make an idol of working for God. You know, you can be whatever, a deacon in a church serving God for 25 years, and your heart can be the furthest, you know, from the Lord that it could ever be. If you're doing it out of duty or some other false sense of responsibility that's not born of relationship with Jesus. So again, the recompense that I see in verse 12 is that fruitfulness, the fruitfulness that we seek and desire in our life, that water, a fountain of living water. So that really brings us to the next stage that I see is that result of following hard after Him. Okay, so I've made a decision now. I want to walk harder with Jesus. I want a closer relationship with Him. I want my relationship with Him to have some meaning and some fruit. So what exactly am I speaking about? I was looking in Jeremiah and Zechariah and Revelation. There's lots of verses that speak of this fountain of living water. Jesus spoke of it often. And the best verse that I like with that is John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. That's where Jesus just, it says, just kind of out of the blue, they were in the temple, and Jesus just cried out, it says. I mean, there was no setup. He wasn't standing at the podium. He just cried out, "If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And that thirst was just speaking, it goes on in verse 39 to say that thirst that he's speaking about and that water that he's promising was in fact the Holy Spirit. The fruit and the joy and all the things that we're looking for in our life come from that thirst for Jesus, and it's quenched by the water of the Holy Spirit. There's just so many things that that come to mind. Back in Psalm 62, the one thing that I was really struck by as I studied, and this might be an interesting little illustration for you as well. I'm sorry, not Psalm 62, it's Psalm 42. Let's take a look at that real quick. Flip back a few pages to Psalm 42. Another real familiar psalm for some of you probably. It says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember and pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng." Sound familiar? I used to go along with the crowd, lead them in the processions to the house of God. You know, we can even lead a procession to the house of God and still have that desperate, dry relationship. The relationship that he wants is that clinging, hungering, thirsting, reliant relationship. It says again, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping the festival. "But why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Again, that's where the help is. The help is in him and in his presence. And we can't find his presence if we don't spend some time in seeking it. And I said all that to back up to verse 1, where it says, "As the deer pants for water," and that deer in the King James talks about an animal called the hart, which is a member of the red deer family. But I was reading about that, and I was really fascinated. Some of you probably know this. But this particular deer, when it's being hunted, seeks for water as well. Not only when it's thirsty does it seek water, but if it senses that there's danger, this particular deer jumps in the river and completely submerges itself in the river. And it will hide underwater and stick its nose up to breathe. That's how it hides from its enemies. That's how it gets away. It completely submerges itself in the water. Another thing is if it's been discovered and it's being chased, it will seek out the river and it will run right down the middle of the river, it says. It doesn't go towards either side. It'll seek the middle of the river. I mean, it knows where safety is, right smack in the middle of the river. And the reason for that being several, it also, because its ability to swim, it can swim down the middle. And not only that, but if the dogs are pursuing it, the dogs will lose its scent because it's in the middle of the water. If it goes too far to the side, its scent may get off on the tree branches or whatever, but it knows instinctively to stay completely dead center in the water. I just thought that was a really cool illustration about how God wants us to be. Right in the middle of the water, right in the middle of the stream of his Spirit, right in the middle of the stream of the water of his presence, completely submerged in his presence. I mean, that's the only way to get through this hard, dry, painful life, I see, is the only way to survive danger and the attack of the enemy is to be completely surrounded and submerged in the presence of the Lord. Okay. So again, in conclusion, basically the question should always be, so what's stopping us? Why don't I have that fully submerged life in Jesus? We have to ask ourselves that question individually. The Word, I get a tickle out of the things that God chose to include in the Word. Sometimes you look at it and you go, gosh, these people are so thick. In Matthew chapter 8, in verses 21, 22, is that place where some people were being called by Jesus. Hey, follow me. And they said, this one guy says, hey, let me go bury my father. And Jesus says, hey, let the dead bury the dead. And the implication, if you read it at surface value, you say, gosh, Jesus was harsh. He didn't even let this poor guy go give his dad a proper funeral. But But that's not it. He was saying, let me go home until my father dies and take care of the affairs, and then I'll follow you. In other words, it was an excuse. He was saying, let me go home and take care of my own personal affairs, and when it's convenient for me, when it's good for me and my timing, then I'll follow you. And that's kind of the attitude a lot of us want to carry with the Lord. When everything works out, you know, when I get to that next promotion at work where I've got just a little better income, maybe I can take a little break, but until I get there, I've got to strive at my job or whatever, become a success in life and whatever. We always have some kind of a thing in this life, and it's different for each person, that holds us back and keeps us from realizing our potential. Jesus just simply said in that same passage, actually it wasn't that passage, but it was a similar passage in Luke, and through verses 59 through about 62, but Jesus replied to all these guys that were giving all these excuses as to why they couldn't follow. He says, hey, you know what? No man can put his hand to the plow and turn his head back and follow me. You can't decide, yes, I want to follow Jesus, but I've got these other things to do. Look over your shoulder. You can't plow straight looking backwards. All we can do is take it from today and move on. And that's the challenge for today. So, in summary, I've got kind of four little steps to sticking like glue to Jesus. First, we have to recognize our need. I think we have to, and I'm not saying anybody here is cocky, but sometimes it's easy to get cocky and start thinking your relationship with Jesus is just fine where it is. I've got Jesus right where I want him. I've got just enough to get me in the kingdom, and yet I'm still comfortable living in this world. We get that kind of a cocky, unsettled. It's really, Jesus said you can't serve two masters, and I think that's the kind of thing he was talking about. We need to be able to look at ourselves honestly and say, God, I need you. Jesus, help me. I need you. I can't do it. Because you can't. We cannot do what he's called us to do in our own strength. And those that try burn out, and they find out that it doesn't work. There we go. The right page. A little shuffled there. The second thing we have to do, I kind of touched on a little bit there, is after we recognize our need of him, we have to recognize our own inability to do it on our own. We can't say, you know what, it's going to be a matter of me just buckling down and getting it done. There is that. There is that tenacity. There is that perseverance. It has to have its roots in our own resolve in the natural. But that won't see it through to completion. We won't be able to carry out what God has for us if we do it in that fashion. We have to have his ability. And that brings us to the third step, is that it says in the Word that basically whom Jesus calls, he empowers. We talked about that a little earlier. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And that's where the power comes from him. The Psalms that we read and some of the other verses that I touched on, all of them somewhere in the passage, if you look them up, speak of our hope being in him, our strength being in him, our power being in him, our ability to stick to him is even within him. So in order to respond to him, we have to wait for him. We have to give him that time. It's you know, unfortunate that he can't just zap us and make us instant Christians, you know. I think that's why that passage also says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. It's like everything's there, the tools are there, his ability hasn't changed. It's just our positioning ourselves in a spot close to him. That's where that sticking to him comes from, to where he can dump that into us, dump that power into us that's necessary. And the last of the four things that we have to recognize is that there just aren't any excuses. God rewards those who diligently seek him. If we seek him diligently, we'll find him. If we really want what we say we want, we'll get it. You know, we find that in the natural world. You know, I mean, that's what we're taught from this tall. You know, you got to put your nose to it. Boy, you stick to it and you'll get there, gosh. You know, you want to be an athlete, boy, you just keep working out every day and you'll get there. If you want to be a doctor, you know, you got to hit those books from, you know, elementary school all the way through and take it serious. You know, it's all a matter of our own strength and encouraging us to that we can do it. But the bottom line is, there isn't any excuse for failing in following Jesus, because it isn't about us. It isn't about what we can do. It isn't about our strength. So there's no excuse for failure. You can't say, God, I can't. He says, I'm not asking you to. Yeah, I'll do it for you. You know, let me. So we can't look back. That's what in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, about, you know, we can't put our hands to the plow and look back. We have to keep looking on and looking forward. So I guess that's my encouragement to myself and to you all today, is don't look back. Stick to Jesus like glue. Whatever you're doing, do more of it. Do it with all your heart, and he'll pay it off. He'll do the rest. He'll make up the difference in our own lack, and perform what he has for us in his time. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just confess that just like sheep that stray off, sometimes we don't stick to you. Sometimes we follow other paths, rabbit trails in life that take us away from where you would have us to be. And Lord, the first thing we do is just acknowledge you and say that we know that you are the source, Lord. You are the strength that we need for this life. Apart from you, we really truly are nothing. Apart from you, we're just a ball of dust. We're just a brief memory in history, Lord, at best. But in your kingdom, Lord, you call us sons. You call us joint heirs with Jesus. You call us princes in your kingdom. We just want to be that, Lord. We want to live up to that high calling that you've placed in our lives. Lord, just help us to stick to you, Lord. I just pray right now by the power of the Spirit that each one of us would have a greater resolve in our own heart to stick to you, Lord. That we would say, Lord, I will not let my circumstances keep me from that time of fellowship with you. Lord, I do repent, Lord, of surrendering my time to the enemy each day, of surrendering my time to the power of this world, to even the kingdom of this world, when we should be surrendering our time to you, Lord, and saying, your will be done in my day. Your will be done even this very minute, in this very hour. We're so dependent upon you, Lord. Help us to recognize that we are truly dependent on you. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would find on our time with you, Lord, even if it's only 5 minutes at the beginning, Lord, that you would just make that 5 minutes just the most pivotal and important point in our day. And that 5 minutes would greatly expand, Lord, and to 10 minutes and 15 and 20 and 30. Lord, for we know that this kingdom is only temporary. This place that we're living, this earth suit that we carry around, and this inhabitation that we call our home, is just a very temporary thing that you're preparing us for eternity. We're training, as it were, for eternity, Lord. And in that eternity, Lord, in eternity, we'll be with you. We'll be praising and leaping and singing for eternity. If we can't do it now for 20 minutes on Sunday morning, Lord, we're no way ready to do it for eternity. So prepare us, Lord. Prepare us in our day. Help us, Lord. We need you, Jesus. Amen.